ChristianityTrinity.com.
Good morning. Huge crowd here this morning. This morning, we are going to be covering the last in a series of things God loves. And we're going to be covering the topic of creation today. But, you know, as we know, sometimes these series don't actually end when they're supposed to. So I heard by rumor that there might be just one more thing. And that thing is puppies. Things God loves, puppies, right? Anyway, who doesn't love puppies, right? Anyway, that's just a joke. Eric likes to carry on series sometimes, and, you know, some of these are getting a little bit, you know, vague. Like today's topic of creation, you know, there's no real verse that really says God loves creation, you know. But there are many verses that support, you know, his creation. We just saw one on the screen up there. But creation, it's an interesting subject, you know. There's a lot of dispute, a lot of, you know, people that would say that it didn't happen, that creation was just a product of evolution. So anyway, today we're going to be delving into that and looking at it just a little bit deeper. And so we're going to dissect it just a little bit more. Before we get to that, has anyone ever made something that they stand back and go, wow, I made that? Has anyone ever made something like that? Yeah? Well, you know, my wife and I ended up building a really cool treehouse, you know, up in the North Woods. And, you know, I still look at it. I think, man, wow, I made that. And that's possibly the same way that God looks at his creation. And in Genesis 1:31, it kind of points to that. And it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." So God even looked at his creation. He said, yeah, that's good. That's good. And so we kind of gain a sense that God really loves his creation. And there's actually two things, and these two things are how I see that God displays his glory through that creation, okay? The first two things are beauty and design. And that's going to be our main subject today. This is going to be our main point that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at these two things, beauty and design. But first of all, we're going to look at the design aspect, and then we'll cover the beauty aspect. The interesting thing about these two is that they're not mutually exclusive. You know, you can have something that's well-designed and something that's beautiful, but sometimes they're both, right? Sometimes we can have, like, take like a Lamborghini, you know, sleek lines, beautiful design. You know, the two of them are one and the same. So, and in God's creation, both of them play a part in his creation, right? That they both play a part in leading us to God. And let's look at design first. We're going to discover that one first. Romans 1:20, that was just up on the screen, but we're going to look at it again. It says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his external power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." Clearly perceived. "Ever since the creation of the world, in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So Paul's saying, if you can kind of put this in what I think are layman's terms, Paul's saying, hey, look, it's quite clear that this couldn't have all just happened, right? There has to be a creator behind all of it. When you look around, it's just, there's just too much that points to a creator. And ultimately, God has designed it that way. And that design is something that leads us to him. The word design, that'll be up here, is defined as purpose, planning, or intention. So let's look at an automobile. You know, I mentioned a Lamborghini. An automobile definitely has purpose. Its purpose is to transport people from one place to another, right? That definitely has planning. You just can't throw some metal, some rubber, and plastic together and get an automobile. We have an couple engineers here, right, Brett? You just can't throw parts together and expect to get a car. It'd be kind of ludicrous. So it definitely has some planning. As far as intention, some vary in intention, okay? Well, one vehicle might, their intent might be to haul as many people as possible. Like Eric's minivan, right? Come on, we can just fit one more. Come on, fit one more in here, right? Or it might be to do it as comfortably as possible, like a big Cadillac, you know, cruising down the highway. Oh, yeah, in my Cadillac. Or like our Mustang, right, Pam? To do it as fast as possible. So the intentions, they differ, don't they? But the one thing they all have in common is to do it as safely as possible. So design is purpose, planning, or intention. And we see that in things that are created. Even things that we create have design, purpose, planning, or intention. We'll get that straight. When it comes to nature, you know, design is often overlooked, right? It's often left to chance circumstances. And they use these things to explain its origins, right? Scientific and technological advancement nowadays, they're showing us how complex even the simplest life forms can be. The simplest of life forms have an astounding complexity. And through the technology today, it's showing us that, gosh, that just can't be, just can't happen. And it's creating quite a conundrum for scientists nowadays. When they look at these, even these just simplest life forms, they see the complexity in them. There's an interesting quote by Bill Gates. And Bill Gates has noted that DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. Amen? I mean, how can you look at that? You know, it's like, hello. You know, but we're going to look at this a little bit deeper. I could go into this so deeply. There's so many examples of this that are out there. But this is just one example. I'm going to play a video for you. So take a look at this once.
These are tiny molecular machines, and they're doing this inside your body right now. To understand why, we have to zoom out. Every day in an adult human body, 50 to 70 billion of your cells die. Either they're stressed or damaged or just old. But this is normal. In fact, it's called programmed cell death. But to make up for all these lost cells, right now, billions of your cells are dividing, essentially creating new cells. And that process of cell division, also called mitosis, well, it requires an army of tiny molecular machines. So let's take a closer look. DNA is a good place to start, the double helix molecule we always talk about. This is a scientifically accurate depiction of DNA created by Drew Barry at the Walter and Eliza Hall Institute of Medical Research. If you unwind the two strands, you can see that each has a sugar phosphate backbone connected to the sequence of nucleic acid base pairs, known by the letters A, T, G, and C. Now, the strands run in opposite directions, which is important when you go to copy DNA. Copying DNA is one of the first steps in cell division. Here, the two strands of DNA are being unwound and separated by the tiny blue molecular machine called helicase. Helicase literally spins as fast as a jet engine. The strand of DNA on the right has its complementary strand assembled continuously, but the other strand is more complicated because it runs in the opposite direction. So it must be looped out with its complementary strand assembled in reverse, section by section. At the end of this process, you have two identical DNA molecules, each one a few centimeters long, but just a couple nanometers wide. So to prevent the DNA from becoming a tangled mess, it is wrapped around proteins called histones, forming a nucleosome. These nucleosomes are bundled together into a fiber known as chromatin, which is further looped and coiled to form a chromosome, one of the largest molecular structures in your body. You can actually see chromosomes under a microscope in dividing cells. Only then do they take on their characteristic shape. Otherwise, the DNA is more strewn inside the nucleus. The process of dividing a cell takes around an hour in mammals, so this footage is from a time lapse. You can see how the chromosomes line up on the equator of the cell. Now, when everything is right, they are pulled apart into the two new daughter cells, each one containing an identical copy of DNA. Now, simple as this looks, the process is incredibly complicated and requires even more fascinating molecular machines to accomplish it. So, let's look at a single chromosome. One chromosome consists of two sausage-shaped chromatids, containing the identical copies of DNA made earlier. Each chromatid is attached to microtubule fibers, which guide and help align them in the correct position. The microtubules are connected to the chromatid at the kinetochore, here colored red. The kinetochore consists of hundreds of different proteins working together to achieve multiple objectives. In fact, it's one of the most sophisticated molecular mechanisms inside your body. The kinetochore is central to the successful separation of the chromatids. It creates a dynamic connection between the chromosome and the microtubules. For a reason no one's yet been able to figure out, the microtubules are constantly being built at one end and deconstructed at the other. While the chromosome is still getting ready, the kinetochore sends out a chemical stop signal to the rest of the cell, shown here by the red molecules, basically saying, this chromosome is not yet ready to divide. The kinetochore also mechanically senses tension. When the tension is just right and the position and attachment are correct, all the proteins get ready, shown here by turning green. At this point, the stop signal broadcasting system is not switched off. Instead, it is literally carried away from the kinetochore down the microtubules by a dynein motor. That's the walking guy. This is really what it looks like. It has long legs so it can avoid obstacles and step over the kinesins, molecular motors that walk in the opposite direction. Personally, I'm astounded by these tiny molecular machines, how they're able to routinely and faithfully execute their functions billions of times over inside your body at this exact instant. I'm also amazed by the scientists who were able to work out how this happens in such detail that we could create realistic depictions of them like you saw in the animations in this video. But perhaps the most amazing thing is just how much is left to be discovered, like figuring out how exactly the chromatids are pulled to opposite ends of the cell. There is still so much that we don't quite know. You know, what I find exciting is that in science fiction, for decades, we've been writing about tiny nanobots that will be injected into our bloodstreams that can heal us. But what this suggests, the existence of these tiny molecular machines inside us, it suggests that there isn't a physical limit that would prevent that. And so I think it's pretty likely that in future, we will be able to develop our own tiny molecular machines that will be able to repair our bodies better than they can repair themselves.
Pretty fascinating, isn't it? And that's one cell. One little cell. I mean, it's, even at that tiniest little life form, we have such huge complexity. It's just astounding. I mean, one of the things I really find interesting in this video, and by the way, this is not a Christian video, okay? This was not done by some Christians. So this perspective is coming from the scientific community. And what I find fascinating is they use the term machine and they use the term motor all the time. You heard them, machine and motor. I mean, hello, what do you think of when you think of machine or motor? Someone designed it, right? Someone built it. A machine and a motor just don't happen. Like an automobile just doesn't happen. You know, when you look at a car, you'd automatically conclude that there had to be a designer and there had to be a creator to that car, right? But many scientists, they look at these complex systems of machines and motors and they believe that somehow it all happened just by chance, right? Somehow it all just came together perfectly, right? I mean, to me, that just sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? And I'm amazed that it doesn't sound that way to them. I mean, when they look at these things, I mean, it literally just kind of blows my mind. It blows my mind that there's such evidence out there for a designer and a creator. And that, you know, God has made it quite evident through this in nature that you can even see it at the most microscopic level. And all you have to do is just look at our own human body. There's really interesting facts out there, and I'm going to share some of those with you. Every second, so count to one, there's a second, okay? 1 second, okay? So every 1 second, your body produces 25 million new cells. So that 1 second, 25 million. I mean, just that, this is like, holy cow. So that means in 15 seconds, your body will have produced more cells than there are people in the United States. In 15 seconds, more cells than the population of the United States. I mean, I could just end right there, right? That's enough to go, holy cow, that's just is mind-blowing. But there's a whole lot more here. There's between 60,000 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. So if you were to take those out, you'd be dead, but if you were to take those out and string them end to end, okay, they would be long enough to travel around the world three times. Three times, in here, three times around the world. I mean, so it doesn't stop there, though. Look at your bones. Pound per pound, your bones, you know, the bones in your body, are stronger than steel, okay? So I am Superman. They are stronger than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support up to 18,000 pounds of weight. 18,000 pounds, that's a lot of weight. The human nose can detect about 1 trillion smells. I didn't even know there were 1 trillion smells out there. Although many of the wine tasters and bourbon tasters in their reviews, they'll come up with about that many. Extra auricular muscles in the eye are the body's fastest muscles, even faster than our Mustang. They allow both of your eyes to flick in the same direction at a 50 millisecond movement. 50 milliseconds they can move. Just like I'm looking at Bob and I'm looking at Brett, Bob, Brett. That fast. Even faster. So anyway, they are the fastest muscles in the eye. I'm trying to keep you guys awake and entertained, okay? The heart beats more than 3 billion times in the average lifespan. That's one incredible pump, isn't it? If we could design a pump that would pump 3 billion times, that would be incredible. The last but not least, the human brain. The human brain has 100 billion neurons. 100 billion neurons. It also has a quadrillion connections, and a memory capacity which is the equivalent of more than 4 terabytes on a hard drive. Of course, when you get to be my age, it's more like 2 gigabytes. But you know, maybe when you're young, 4 terabytes. But these are just a few of the amazing facts, and that's just the human body. So in Genesis 1:3, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Psalm 139:14, it says that I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. Very well, actually. Humans have creative and intellectual aspects that far exceeds any other species and sets us apart from the rest of God's creation. The reason for this is that God has made us in his image. God has made us in his image. We are the pinnacle of his creation, and nothing else in all of creation compares. So that is design. So we're halfway through. Now we're going to look at how God displays his glory through his creation, and that is through beauty. Okay? So we have the design, but we also have incredible beauty. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day, it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. But their voice goes throughout the earth and the world, their words to the end of the world. You know, they say that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but when it comes to nature, few would argue that there's incredible beauty in nature. I mean, all you have to do is just look around. Some say that nature is the art of God, and that creation is a mirror that reflects God and reflects the beauty of God. The second verse in Psalm 19 says that it pours out speech. Nature has a voice, and it resides in the incredible design and amazing beauty that God has created. And I would dare say that it doesn't just speak, it shouts. Okay? It really shouts. If you look around, this is just amazing. I think it really displays his glory. The problem with today is that many of us are so plugged into our electronic devices that we fail to see the beauty that's all around us. My wife and I, one of the reasons why Eric wanted me to speak today, because he said it was kind of up my alley. And I guess it kind of is up my alley, considering that I'm really into photography. I like to photograph nature and the beauty of God's creation. And we also like to travel a lot. Let me take a drink here. Pam and I have, well, at least together, we've been to 18 national parks in our life and traveled throughout this country and still want to travel more of it. It's just been an incredible part of our marriage, one that's really brought us together and has allowed us just to experience something together that has really created a bond in our marriage. And we've seen and photographed many sunrises and many sunsets, and their beauty can be spectacular. And it often attracts a lot of people to them. And I wanted to bring up this picture. This is from Friday night. I went out down to Fond du Lac to photograph the lighthouse. And I've been trying to get a really great sunset here. And Friday night, the skies just lit up, and it was just really spectacular. And there's something about a sunrise. You know, when you come across a sunrise or sunset. Did I say sunrise? It's sunset. Anyway, when you come across a sunset like that, it's just like, wow. You know, you just soak it up. And I've seen the sunrise on the East Coast. I've seen the sunset on the West Coast. And I've photographed it all over the country. But nothing really prepared me for what I experienced in Colorado. In Colorado, there's a place called Maroon Bells, okay? And there's a small little lake nestled within the mountains. And if you bring up the picture, oh, there it is. So you got this small lake, you got these beautiful mountains in the background with snow on, and in fall, the aspens turn this brilliant yellow. It's just an idyllic and gorgeous spot. And it's actually one of the most popular and most photographic places in the Rockies. But like I said, I wasn't quite prepared for what I encountered. And if you play this video quick, I'll show you.
Hey, let's move that side. So you don't spin the wrong way.
Yeah. You can play it one more time. So you can see all the people lined up at the shore, and they got their tripods all set up. And I was somewhere in there. But there was over 100 people lined up on this shore just to catch the sunrise hitting those mountain peaks. I was just like, holy cow. I couldn't believe it. I had to take my tripod, you know, along with me and my camera, and I was like, okay, where am I going to get a shot of this, you know? And so there were a couple of young guys that were there, and there looked like there was a little space. So I said, hey, you mind if I sneak in here and get a shot? No problem. Come on in. Okay. So I'm lined up there on that shore with over 100 people just trying to capture the sun hitting those mountains. If that isn't a testament to the glory of God's creation, I don't know what is. I mean, for people to get up early in the morning, and it was cold out. There was people from all over the world that were there. I heard a number of different languages, and there were a few of them that came unprepared, let's say, because it was cold out, and they weren't dressed properly. Apparently, wherever they came from, it's not that cold. So they're out there just shivering, you know, trying to stay warm and trying to catch the sun when it rose. But it was just amazing. I was just like, I can't believe there's this many people here. But, you know, it's tending to be that way nowadays. People are trying to get out, especially with COVID. They're getting out to our national parks, to our state parks, and they're trying to get away for some peace, some solace. I mean, there's even a problem with overcrowding now at our national parks. I just read that the other day on the news, that there's overcrowding, and we've kind of experienced that when we've gone out. There's just a ton of people there. And, you know, in many ways, you know, they're trying to find this peace and solace, but, you know, the saddest part is this, that many lay eyes on the creation, but they miss the Creator, right? They see all this beauty, but in the process, they lose sight of the Creator. In Romans 1:25, this is the New Living Translation, it says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. You see, the lie out there is that we're pretty much no different than an earthworm, right? We pretty much are just here because we evolved on a higher plane, right? But I'm here to tell you that there's no Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. There's only God. Amen? Amen. A lot of people find that objectionable. But Paul says in Romans 1:20 that they are without excuse, right? It's not that the evidence isn't there. They just choose to ignore it. There is such diversity and beauty in creation. Bring up that picture here. This is a picture of an oriole. This is Pam's favorite bird. Every spring, we put out grape jelly to attract these birds. They're just beautiful. The bright orange, their song, you know, and the black contrast with them. It's just a beautiful bird, and we love having them around. So we attract them and feed them all summer long. But when you look at that, that's just one of the incredible birds that are out there. I mean, there are red birds, blue birds, green birds, yellow birds, purple birds, orange birds, birds of all different color. There's some that fly, some that don't fly. There's water birds, land birds, and on and on and on. And that's just one species, birds. I mean, you look at it, it's just like, wow. He didn't just create one bird, you know. God created tons of birds. And they all have different purposes. They all have different colors, songs. I mean, it's just, and just that on itself just kind of blows you away. But that's just one species. There's more than a million different species in this world, a million. And there's over 2 trillion galaxies, a billion stars. I mean, it's just incredible the right amount of fine-tuning that went into everything just to make it all happen. And it all supports the life that we see today. When we look up at the movement of planets or into the eyes of children, or when we peer through a microscope into the living cells, do we see signs of design in those places? Do we sense intelligence or forethought? Or does intuition of design and beauty stop at the iPhone and TV? Does God love creation? Oh yeah, yeah, he loves creation. And he created it for us to enjoy. And not only that, but to sustain us. And through that, he gives us an opportunity just to reflect upon him. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't gotten the chance, just to get out, you know, just get out and just sit there in a beautiful spot and just contemplate what he's done for us. I was going to play a video, but we're not going to do that since we're almost out of time. But if you get a chance to go to a state park or to the shore of Lake Michigan or whatever, just take that time just to meditate upon God's incredible beauty and his incredible design. Let's close with prayer and we'll wrap this up. Father, we love you so much. And it's evident that you love us and that you love all that you've created, Father. We thank you so much for that. Thank you that you have displayed your glory through your design and through your beauty. And Father, that that would speak to those around us, to those that would be searching for answers, Father. There's not much excuse when we look at your beauty, when we look at your glory and your creation, Father. It just speaks volume to who you are. And so, Father, we just want to leave here today with a greater appreciation of who you are and what you've created, Father. Thank you so much for all you've done and all you'll do in our life and through it. And thank you for your beautiful design and your beautiful creation. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.